Brothers and sisters in Christ, God created us to know joy in communion with Him, to love all humanity, and to live in harmony with all of creation. But sin separates us from God, our neighbors, and creation. And so we do not enjoy the life our Creator intended for us. By our sin, we grieve our Father, who does not desire us to come under His judgment, but to turn to Him and live. Therefore, God in His mercy has sent our Lord Jesus Christ to take our place under the law, to suffer for us, and to die the death we deserve. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. During the 40 days of Lent, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. The time of Lent reminds us that to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, we must also know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. As disciples of the Lord Jesus, we are called to struggle against everything that leads us away from love of God and neighbor. I invite you, therefore, to confess your sins, ask our Father for forgiveness, and commit yourselves to this struggle. Let us be silent. Let us be still. Let us pause now for a time of reflection and self-examination. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned by our own fault, by our own grievous fault, in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. We have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. We confess to you, Lord, all our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience in our lives, our self-indulgent appetites and ways, our manipulation of other people, our anger when our selfish aims are denied, and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves. Our love of worldly goods and comfort, and our dishonesty in daily life and work. Our negligence in worship and prayer, and our failure to show the faith that is in us. Forgive us, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering, and our indifference to injustice and cruelty. For all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts toward others, and for our prejudice and contempt for those who differ from us. For what we think or say or do that is at variance with your will. Restore us, good Lord, and let your anger depart from us. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, does not desire the death of sinners, but rather that they turn from their wickedness and live. Therefore, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. During these days of Lent, let us implore God to give us renewal and His Holy Spirit. May we continue to abide in the true faith, and at the last be received by Him through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this Ash Wednesday evening comes to us from the 59th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah comes in confession before the Lord. He looks at himself and he looks at the society around him and he sees no hope. He sees only failure. But he knows about the power and above all the mercy of God. And so he speaks to us in words that chide us, but also in words that comfort us. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory, for he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson this evening comes to us from the book of Revelation. In the first part of John's revelation, the Savior addresses the seven congregations to whom the letter was addressed. The Lord speaks to them directly through John. And when it comes to the church in Laodicea, we hear a message that's very discomforting. It is a message against being complacent. That's a danger for us who know the gospel, that it just becomes routine for us, and so we're not cold, but neither are we hot. And so the Lord speaks of what happens into lukewarm water. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We rise for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is written in the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. The parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee remind us how easy and simple it is to trust in the Lord, but how enticing it is to trust in ourselves. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the gospel of the Lord. We join this holy evening in confessing our faith in the God who redeems us in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen.
We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We continue by singing the hymn of the day, The Love of Christ Who Died for Me. You'll find it on page 13 of your service folder.
Thank you.
Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God, which we shall prayerfully consider as we begin our 40-day Lenten journey on this Ash Wednesday, is written in Paul's first letter to the Christians at Corinth, the first chapter. You can follow the text on page 7 of your service folder. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is stronger than man's strength. Fellow children of God, once again, we're privileged to walk with Christ through the valley of the shadow of death and see him suffer and die on the cross. Very often during Lent, our focus in our sermons has been on the events or the people or the places of the Savior's suffering and death, most appropriate, or perhaps the Old Testament prophecies of his death. This year, we're going to focus on some of the things that the apostles wrote about Jesus when they were addressing congregations, not in any essential way different from us. Our overall theme is Paul's words, "We preach Christ crucified." Tonight, we focus on the foolish wisdom of the cross. I'm sure that at some time in your life, either you or you've heard someone make this case against God. If God is almighty, can he create a rock so large that he can't lift it? How very clever. Here's a human being who's decided that he's got God on the run. What can he do? Can he? He's almighty. He can create a rock so large that he can't lift it. Man turns God against God. He has invented a scenario in which God's greatest strength, his almighty power, is his greatest weakness. In a single stroke, God is undone. Well, not everyone understands the foolishness of that. The only people who do are those whose eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit, who have come to know the truth that we're not God, that we don't understand everything, and we certainly can't figure out ways to outfox and outwit God. Instead, we've discovered the depth of God's revelation to us. You know, these contradictions are everywhere in the scripture. God has a name for them. He calls them through the prophets and the apostles, mysteries. So perhaps someone might come up with something that would have us pause for just a minute to try and figure it out. But all we really need to do is focus on the foolishness of trying to live apart from God. If we're given a few minutes, we can come up with all kinds of mysteries. Think of some of them. How can God be three and one at the very same time? How can God be completely God and yet also be a human being and do it all at the same time? How can God be everywhere in the entire universe and fill all things and at the same time be a baby in a manger? Or maybe our mysteries should focus on this journey, this 40-day journey that we're embarking on. How can God, who is eternal, not die and at the same time die on the cross? As the Good Friday hymn has it, "Oh, woe and dread, our God is dead." But in the school of the Holy Spirit, we've learned to be comfortable with these mysteries, to find strength and encouragement in each of them. Paul speaks confidently. He says in our text, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Think about that for a moment. How the world rejects the truth of the cross. Paul says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age?" We see these people in the events of the Savior's suffering and death. Where is the wise man? I guess I'd think of Pontius Pilate. Here before Pontius Pilate is the most important person who ever lived, the Savior of the world. And this wise man can only think of how he can cover his backside, how he can make sure, like politicians forever, to make sure that this man is not going to cause him any problems, that there's not going to be a rebellion that will look bad on his record. Paul says, "Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age, the one who proclaimed the wisdom of life?" Well, I would see him in the great high priest of the children of Israel in Jesus' day, Caiaphas. Caiaphas, who had responsibility to go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a sacrifice and sprinkle it there to cleanse the sins of the people. Standing before him is the Lamb of God. The sacrifices that he brought and that all the high priests before him had brought had to be repeated every year on the Day of Atonement and every day when the morning and evening sacrifices were brought for the people. But here is the one who is the final sacrifice, the one who truly takes away the sin of the world, not just looks forward. And what is Caiaphas thinking? "This can't be the Messiah. This ordinary fellow, he doesn't look like much at all." And he decides that it's expedient that one man should die so that everybody won't rise up and the Romans will kill everyone. The scholars and philosophers of the world are lost. Paul says, Jews demand miraculous signs. They did, and properly so. God told them that he would confirm the message or the authenticity of his speakers, the ones who speak for him, his prophets, with miracles. And Jesus performed those miracles. But did they believe him? No. No, not at all. If you are the Son of God, then come down from the cross, and then we'll believe that you are the Messiah. It's like all the people today who say, if there really is a God, if God is a God of love, then he'll do this or he'll do that. He'll do what I want him to do. And then I would believe. But not until then. So when there's nothing more to believe in and I simply can see it when it's in my control, then it's fine. Otherwise, it's not going to do. But what does Paul say? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? We talked about that foolish little thing about the Almighty God making a rock so large that he can't pick it up. Let me give you a really difficult mystery. God himself. This is how God described himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. Listen carefully. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. There you have it. God is completely merciful. By his compassion beyond our understanding, he chooses to forgive his rebellious children. But that's not all God had to say there in the book of Exodus. God continues, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. God is not only compassionate, he is just as equally just. Therefore, he has no choice but to punish your sins and mine. And here is a stone of offense that breaks the toes of those who are unbelievers and breaks the toes of our own old Adams. Just imagine. Can the Almighty God create a stone so large that he can't lift it? That question's child's play in comparison to this question. Can God punish all sin and at the same time forgive all sin? That's why we're going to be talking in these 40 days of Lent about Christ crucified. Because in the cross, these two seemingly contradictory things come together. But human beings can't put them together. They're stuck. Well, on the one hand, you can have people say, well, you know, God is a God of love. He's merciful. I just can't believe that when all is said and done, God isn't just going to pat everyone on the head and say, come and we'll have good things for you. If that's true, if that were true, and there was no justice, then the world would have no meaning. Right would not be right, and wrong would not be wrong. Or perhaps what I would like to do is play down my sins. So God is just, and he's going to punish things that are wrong, but obviously not me. There are really bad people out there. That guy who lives next door to me, he's terrible. Really bad people out there who are going to be punished, but not the good folks. Our sins are not that bad. Sin? We don't even know what that word really means. Is that some sort of scandal on TV? Is that what sin is? You know what? The world out there, certainly the world out there, but even our own sinful natures, never come to understand how bad our sin is. No matter what happens in your life, no matter how bad the consequences are that may fall on you because of the things that you do that are wrong, you will never come to understand how bad your sin is. There really is only one person who understands that. And of course, it's Jesus. Only Jesus can understand how bad our sins are because he's the only one who bore the consequences of them. He knows how bad it is. Because for every one of the things that we did in rebellion against God, Jesus was driven away from his Father. Jesus was driven into the valley of the shadow of death without any hope. We can't grasp it. God creating a stone so large you can't pick it up is child's play. This is a mystery that matters. This is not just me trying to control God. This is me learning how much God loves me. Because in the cross, that wonderful love and God's holy justice come together in one place, and I am forgiven. Oh, how much I need a season of Lent. It's like I lived and grew up in the city of Laodicea. You remember that from the reading, the second reading tonight? The people in Laodicea, the Christians there, they weren't cold, but they weren't hot either. They were lukewarm. And they were in danger of being spit out of the Savior's mouth. So this is a season that is really earnest. The purple blue of Lent reminds us how serious this time is. But it also reminds us how deep the love of Jesus Christ is. And it's his love that makes us new creatures. As much as we may understand the seriousness of our sin, it won't save us. The only thing that changes us, the only thing that makes us utterly new, the only new thing that there is in all this world of sin is the story of God's love in Christ Jesus. So that's what these next 6 weeks are about. And the Sunday services, the scripture lessons, will show us the Savior fighting on our side and defeating Satan. This Sunday, he's going to be tempted like Adam and Eve were, but he does not sin. And over again on those Sundays, we'll see him defeating Satan. And in the weeks, the midweek services that lie ahead, we'll walk with Jesus through the valley of the shadow of death. May this be a very blessed time for all of us as we learn the wisdom of the foolishness of God in the cross. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. With repentant and forgiven hearts, we bring our offerings to the Lord. We rise to pray. Dear Lord, we come to you on this Ash Wednesday, conscious that we are dust and will return to dust. We have to join with the prophet Isaiah to admit that our offenses are many in your sight and our sins testify against us. We acknowledge our iniquities and the times we have turned our back on you. Righteousness stands at a distance in our day too, and truth is nowhere to be found. You lamented in Isaiah's day that there was no one to intervene, no one to rescue. We look around in our world and in our lives and realize that nothing has changed. Tonight, in humble gratitude, we thank you that you have worked righteousness with your own strong arm, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the battle with Satan and the sinful world, the Lenten season that begins tonight will give us the opportunity to see him put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, crush Satan's head, and establish his eternal kingdom. Open our hearts and minds to the power of this story of salvation. May the Spirit use it to move us from death to life and make us new creations fit to live with you forever. Remind us that danger is not an open rejection of your love. Instead, the threat is a lukewarm attitude that could lead you to spit us out
because we convince ourselves that the good things of this life are all we need. With trembling and fearful hearts, we acknowledge that we need your rebuke and discipline. May we welcome it when it comes. Help us repent of our foolish self-confidence, recognize our nakedness, and earnestly turn to you. Tonight, we stand before you with bowed heads next to the tax collector in the temple and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But we also join with the prodigal son in wonder that there is room for us at the communion table, the feast of salvation you prepare in the presence of our enemy, Satan. We ask these blessings in the name of the Savior who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who brought the gift of salvation to all people by his death on the tree of the cross, so that the devil, who overcame us by a tree, would in turn by a tree be overcome. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. All of our members and those guests who have previously announced may step forward now at the direction of the ushers. We rise for the Song of Simeon on page 10 of your service folder. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endures forever.
O God the Father, source of all goodness, in your loving kindness you sent your Son to share our humanity. We thank you that through him you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. We also pray that you will not forsake us, but will rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, so that we willingly serve you day after day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. We especially welcome those to our service who are visitors tonight. We're always delighted to have you worship with us, and we invite you again in the days that lie ahead of Lent. This is a very special time, and gathering together to hear God's word is the way to grow in faith in Jesus Christ. So we invite you all to continue to worship throughout the Lenten season on Sunday services and on Wednesday evening as well. God be with you.